Well, what a year. Amazing, strange year that we've had. Thanksgiving is different, a little bit different for us. I don't know if it's much different for you. Mask ordinances, constant cautions about how many people you can have in your home, how many people can get together with you. Airfare was pretty cheap this year in comparison to get around and see different people, but you might have to quarantine for 2 weeks once you got there. That's all very different for us. My family often will get up on Thanksgiving morning and watch the Macy's parade. Any of you do that? Any parade watchers out there? I never did that very much, but my wife always did. But it was really interesting. They evidently dubbed quite a bit of it in this year, because I was reading a New York Times article that said the route that they typically used was reduced from 2 miles to a single block down 34th Street. And so if you look at the pictures of what really happened, it's just like this one block of floats. They usually have 2,000 balloon handlers. There were 130. Man, oh man, what a change. And usually there are millions of people there, and this year there were barricades up so people couldn't get close. We have had just an incredible change in our world due to the coronavirus. In addition, we're in a time of political upheaval. The political climate that we find ourselves in is, I don't know about you, but more contentious than I ever remember it being. This seems like over and above anything that I've seen, including the 2016 election year. Depending on which side of the political spectrum you vote, you are demonized by the other side. Your faith, as well as your character, was brought into question, depending on either side. How's a Christian supposed to live in such an upside-down world that has so many changes going on? Threat of coronavirus seemingly in every person that we interact with. You've gone to Walmart at any time in the last, you know, many months. People avert their eyes, not wanting to even acknowledge each other hardly. It's just a strange time in which we live, trying to protect ourselves along the way. How are we supposed to be thankful in a world of strife that seems to be divided between young and old, white and black, left and right? Well, fortunately, we're not alone in history. This is not the first time that people have dealt with really hard circumstances. And so we can look back and look at God's word, as well as look at some examples from history to hopefully encourage us and help us that we can continue to move through this and do it well. So today I want to primarily look at one passage of scripture in depth, and then with some others kind of supporting that, as well as some examples from history to encourage us not to pull back, not to hunker down, not to circle the wagons, but how do we live out our faith and live it out in a good way, in a meaningful way, despite masks, despite keeping one another safe, and in the midst of that, still showing each other love and grace. So my point today is that God has called us to rejoice, to pray, and to thank him in every circumstance. So if you'd open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 to 18, that's primarily where we are going to camp today. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18. While you're getting there, let me give you a little bit of background. The Thessalonians were relatively new converts at the time that Paul wrote this book. He led many of them to Christ, and then for his own safety, he was urged by those believers to get out of town because there were uprisings, there was persecution that was breaking out. And these young believers were a minority. When I say young, I mean young in the faith. They were a minority in their society. They underwent severe suffering due to persecution. And they suffered from their own countrymen The same kind of persecution that the Christians in Judea suffered from among the Jews. That same kind of constant persecution and upheaval. So it was those kinds of people that Paul is writing to, believers in tough circumstances. How are they to navigate the culture that they're in, and what is he trying to encourage them to do, even in political and spiritual climate that's opposed to their very existence? It's to these believers that the Apostle Paul writes the words that you've found now in 1 Thessalonians, "Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." So we're just going to take those three pieces apart. These were three commands that he's given to them in this context to live in the culture in which they live. First is, be joyful always. That's the old NIV rendering. Your Bible may say, rejoice always. Same kind of idea. I always feel like I fall short on this one. I mean, do you rejoice always? I don't rejoice always. I was thinking yesterday, sometimes I can be irritable always, but I think that's different. Rejoice always. Always means finding some place of joy, always focused being glad to the Lord. And it's a struggle to do that. And yet Paul says here, even in the midst of persecution, hostile environment, there to rejoice continually because it is God's will for them to do. That part that's about God's will, it's at the end of those verses, really applies to all three of these injunctions today. So it's God's will that we as believers rejoice, that we express that to him. And several scriptures, here's just a smattering of those. First of all, Jesus says to us in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." He says that because of a future reward, because I'm going to take care of you in the future, you can go through what you're going through now. Keep a future focus rather than just your eyes on the present circumstance. Look forward. Jesus himself set the example that we're to stay focused on him. And he did this very thing. So in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, we read, you know, how we go about this. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he's seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. So rather than getting distracted by the turmoil that we're all in, we are to keep our eyes on Jesus and go through the turmoil. It's not that God's going to protect us and keep us out and away from everything. He's gonna take care of us as we go through it all. One more scripture. 1 Peter 4, 12 to 13. "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed." Again, future focus. If we just look at our present circumstances, whether it's the pandemic, whether it's our politics, whether it's whatever is going on within our own lives right now, we're going to lose our footing. But if we keep focused on Jesus and we keep focused on the future, we'll have a sense of security. He says that it's in Christ that we do this. It's in Christ that we can rejoice. It's because of our position in him, our union with him, that we are always, always both having the cause and the capacity for joy. Now, notice he doesn't say feel joyful always or always feel like rejoicing, because I don't know about you, but I don't. I don't always feel it, but he says to do it. Our feelings are not the focus. He just says to rejoice. Do you remember that song that we used to sing? It was back in the 80s and 90s, so it's, you know, it's very distant memories for many of you. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. You remember that? We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. Thank you, Steve. One hand went up. You know, and we offer up to you the sacrifices of thanksgiving, and we offer up to you the sacrifices of joy. When I was a younger Christian, I struggled with that whole idea. What do you mean the sacrifice of praise? I mean, how is praise a sacrifice? But sometimes it sacrifice, or sometimes praising, rejoicing is a sacrifice because you don't feel like it. You don't want to rejoice. What you want to do is be angry and depressed and self-pitying, or just turn inward. But we choose to rejoice, and this is what Paul is saying here. It's a command that he's given us here. We choose to praise God for his gift of salvation, his gift of Jesus going to the cross for us, of making us his children, of rescuing us from the power of sin, of loving and caring for us now and always. Rejoicing that he'll never leave us, never forsake us. You know, these things and many more transcend our circumstances. They're beyond, over and above. Our circumstances can't get at those things because they're eternal things. So we can always be joyful because they're always true, even in our pain and our suffering and our loss. One commentator that I read said, "The uniqueness of Christian joy lies in its emergence under the most adverse circumstances." Believers throughout the ages have found joy when there's really very little in their circumstances to be joyful about. But they've found joy because they focused on the Lord and on what he has done. It's like when Paul and Silas, you remember then, I think it was Acts 16, where Paul and Silas were thrown in jail. They were beaten, thrown in jail in Philippi. And about midnight, they're in their feet fashioned in stocks, and they are singing hymns to the Lord and praying. They're rejoicing in the midst of their circumstances, and the other prisoners are listening to them. You know, there's something incredibly winsome about people who find joy despite the circumstances. And you and I, as believers, because we have the Holy Spirit residing in us, and joy is one of the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, you can actually be a light and a place of joy in the midst of a very joyless society right now. Wow. You can shine like the stars. So, be joyful always, he says. You can rejoice that while your candidate may not have won, I mean, we are in like Republican land here, okay? Just, you know, for many of you. And I'm not saying that all of us are Republicans by any means. But for the lion's share, I think that that's probably accurate. If that's the case, and your candidate did not win, recognize that the Lord is in charge of all the nations. He's in charge of all nations, including this one. Psalm 75:7 said, "It is God who judges. He brings one down, he exalts another." Daniel 4:17 says, "So that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of people." God is in charge of the nations. including ours. So don't despair, Christian. Your king is coming yet. Whoever you vote for in elections, don't let these kinds of things set you aside by any means. The prophet Habakkuk in Habakkuk chapter 3, or Habakkuk, right? It's Habakkuk according to Pastor Daniel. Tomato, tomato, right? He says when his country was decimated, there was nothing in his circumstances that would lead him to the place of thinking that things are good. He says this: though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. Friends, you and I can be joyful in God our Savior even in a pandemic. Can we not? Amen. Amen. God can do that in us, and we should rejoice in Him yet. Second, pray continually. You know, in order to have joy, you've got to stay connected to the Lord. It's not something that we can just grit our teeth and say, I'm going to be joyful now. You've got to stay connected to the Lord along the way. And this happens as we spend time in His Word and in prayer, which is our second point. Pray continually. And we've had many weeks in this present sermon series that we're going through on this, so I'm not even going to bring in a lot of scripture here. Look back over the last, 15 weeks of what we've been doing, and you'll see plenty of scripture. But what I want to do is just give a couple of practical things. What does it mean to pray continually? I mean, how do you do that? How do you do that when you are in your office and you're working on your spreadsheet, or you're in your classroom teaching, or you're in your classroom learning, and you're like, how do I pray continually? What does that even mean? I can't stay focused on that. I can't even close my eyes. How do I do that? Well, continually doesn't mean nonstop. It doesn't mean that you close your eyes and then you have to focus in that way. Rather, it means maintaining a relationship with the Lord such that your heart is open to Him at all times. It means that you are connecting with Him, and He's not far away from your thoughts. He's not someone that you trot out just on Sunday or at mealtimes. You recognize that God is with you in the process of what you are doing. And as you pray, praying continually is the fruit of a warm, real relationship with the Lord. It's not that we're maintaining constant prayer with our eyes closed, but this habit of prayer. Paul used the same kind of terms earlier in Thessalonians in a couple places. You know, I'm always praying for you. I always give God thanks for you. Does that mean He's not doing anything else? No, of course not. It means it's a regular thing. It's continuous in His life. It's consistent. And we have some people who are prayer warriors here. They have lists of prayers of people that they are praying for, situations. They're consistent. They have a regular daily time of prayer. But in addition, when our hearts are attuned to the Lord and praying, talking to the Lord has become a habit, then it also is spontaneous as it comes up. So when that jerk comes into your office, you know the one, and you go, oh Lord, please help me. You're asking for God's help, and God help him as well. When you're in school and you feel overwhelmed, when you're struggling, you shoot arrow prayers up for help, for wisdom. When you're on the construction site and somebody messes up, or the product doesn't get there on time, and you choose to ask God for grace rather than to curse. It's all of those seemingly small ways that are consistent throughout your day, just as you're driving, as you're going along, of praying continuously. It's staying in touch with them, not just on Sundays. I find that praying with others helps me, just to maintain a continuous attitude towards prayer as well. On Wednesday nights, we have a Zoom prayer time. And there's five, maybe six families that connect in that. And you all are invited to it, 6:30 to 7:30. But it's a time of prayer in the middle of the week. And I get to hear other people's prayers. And it draws my heart to pray. And it's just an encouragement. You know, in our modern world, we are bombarded with distractions that get in the way of connecting with the Lord, of praying, and of spending time with Him. It's easy to get caught up in the 24/7 news cycle. What's going on with the elections? What's going on with coronavirus? What's going on with the economy, right? I mean, constantly checking. Do you know that on average, people check their phones 96 times a day? 96 times a day during the 16 hours roughly of working or of waking hours. That means every 10 minutes we are checking our phones on average. Americans spend an average of 2 hours and 22 minutes a day on social media. More for those of us who are younger and less for those of us who are older, but that's an average. And that doesn't include time watching TV or streaming stuff. We are a distracted people. There's a lot to keep us hassled and harried. We're a lot more like Martha than we are like Mary. A lot more like Martha with thinking and hassled about all we have to do than Mary who found contentment sitting at Jesus' feet. Martin Luther said, I have so much to do today that I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer. I mean, 3 hours in prayer, seriously? I don't know if I've ever spent 3 hours in prayer in one shot. But how about 30 minutes? Could we do that? Could we carve out 30 minutes of time with the Lord for prayer and reading His Word? I find that when I do that, my anxiety is overall less. And I use a Bible app now, the Bible in 1 year. And I find it's helpful for me to even have it read to me. So I scroll along, or it scrolls for me, but I let it read. And then there's a devotional attached to it. It helps me. And then it tells me how many days I'm behind and all of that kind of thing. But man, it's so helpful to keep track and keep reading. But it encourages me. And I find that as I pray about my appointments for the day, and I generally have a greater sense of peace. And as a person who deals with anxiety, it honestly helps me with my anxiety as well. So in the midst of that, I just want to encourage you to do that. If you've struggled with that, there's a helpful little booklet. We have them out at our Welcome Center, I believe, called 7 Minutes with God. 7 Minutes with God. It'll guide you in how to have a daily quiet time, and you'll find that after 7 minutes, the next time it might be 10 minutes and it might be 15 minutes. It guides and directs you and helps you. But feel free to pick up one of those. But as we do that, as we are drawn in and prayer becomes more of a regular thing in our life, we connect with the Lord and we pray continuously. We can weave prayer into our conversations. Yesterday, last night, I was talking to Ken Rystrom, and he was telling me about Anita Willis. Anita Willis just went home to be with the Lord this weekend, for those of you who may have remembered Anita. Beautiful, wonderful lady. And when Ken and Peg would visit Anita and her husband Brad, just to play games or get together and visit, he said, you know, we never left there without them praying for us. It was just part of how they did life. They just said, hey, you know what? Let me just pray for you. They just had it woven into their life in a beautiful way. That it infused their life. That's an example of praying continually. And don't underestimate the power of prayer, especially now in our very broken and hurting and anxious world. People need it. Stop for 30 seconds and say, you know what? Can I just pray for you for that? Whether it's in the hallway here or probably won't be because we're, you know, distancing and all that. But even if you text a prayer to somebody, do you know that that's a great encouragement? So I would encourage us all to pray for our coworkers, pray for our teachers. Tell them, hey, you know that need that you have? I just wanted to let you know I'm praying for you. What a great way to encourage us as well as them. And we don't pray very long without it leading us to thanking God. And that's the last point of today. We'll spend a little bit more time there. And that point is give thanks in all circumstances. I am really grateful that we live in a nation that celebrates Thanksgiving. That is a really cool thing. I was looking at Wikipedia, which is true in every point, right? I think there are maybe, I don't know, a dozen nations or so that celebrate Thanksgiving. But many of them got their celebrations due to influence from the U.S. I thought that was pretty cool. Our forefathers, such as George Washington, as we saw a brief quote up here, and Abraham Lincoln, urged us as a nation to pray and thank the Lord in the midst of great hardship and division. And in the midst of a bloody civil war in which over 600,000 Americans died, more than any other wars that we've been in combined, in the midst of that, in 1863, Lincoln encouraged us as a nation to pray and to thank the Lord. And I've got some excerpts, and this will take, I don't know, maybe 3 minutes or so, but I just want to read it up here. So see if I can find my note here. There we go. Now let's turn and look together. The year that's drawing toward its close has been filled with the blessings of fruitful fields and healthful skies. To these bounties, which are so constantly enjoyed that we are prone to forget the source from which they come, others have been added, which are of so extraordinary in nature that they cannot fail to penetrate and soften the heart, which is habitually insensible to the ever-watchful providence of Almighty God, meaning that we are apt to stray and apt to forget. In the midst of a civil war unequaled in magnitude and severity, which has sometimes seemed to foreign states to invite and provoke their aggressions, peace has been preserved with all nations. Order has been maintained. The laws have been respected and obeyed, and harmony has prevailed everywhere except in the theater of military conflict. Another nation did not come in and conquer us during that time, and he's recognizing that. No human counsel hath devised, nor hath any mortal hand worked out these great things. They're the gracious gift of the Most High God, who, while dealing with us in anger for our sins, hath nevertheless remembered mercy. It has seemed to me fit and proper that they should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged as with one heart and one voice by the whole American people. Even in the midst of a civil war, by the whole American people. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November next as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens. And I recommend to them that while offering up the ascriptions justly due him for such singular deliverances and blessings, they do also with humble penitence for our national perverseness and disobedience commend to his tender care all those who have become widows, orphans, mourners, or sufferers in the lamentable civil strife in which we are unavoidably engaged, and fervently implore the interposition of the Almighty hand to heal the wounds of the nation, to restore it as soon as may be consistent with the divine purposes to the full enjoyment of peace, harmony, tranquility, and union. What a great prayer. Oh my goodness. He calls the nation to repentance. He calls the nation to recognize God's goodness. He calls us to thanksgiving. He calls us to reach out to people who are hurting. What an amazing proclamation. I've read that several times over the years, and it still is stirring to me. I'm grateful to be part of this nation. And may God bring us together. But so often in our culture, thankfulness is not something that we live with. We are prone, we drift towards ingratitude. But in the midst of civil strife such as this, we need to thank the Lord. And that set the stage for 157 years. The video that we watched showed all the presidents, or many of the presidents since then, who have piggybacked on that and encouraged us as a nation to thank the Lord. But did you know that we would not have had Thanksgiving Day as a national holiday were it not for a woman by the name of Sarah Josepha Hale? Sarah Josepha Hale was a woman who found herself widowed at 35. She had four children under the age of seven, was pregnant with her fifth. She had no way to support herself, but some of her husband's friends bought her a sewing machine so that she could start a home business. She was a very bright woman who was basically self-taught. Her brother, who had gone to college, would bring his books home, and she would learn from them. She wrote poetry, and her husband's friends paid for the publication of some of her poetry. One of those you may recall, "Mary Had a Little Lamb." She's the one who put that together, and the book sold enough so that she could stop sewing and she could write a novel called Northwood. And it was the first important novel by an American woman. And it actually paved the way for Harriet Beecher Stowe's Uncle Tom's Cabin. It was an important work of literature. She went on to edit Godey's Lady's Book and became a champion for women's rights and for women to become missionaries. But her greatest achievement was the result of a letter-writing campaign that spanned five presidencies. She continued to implore the presidents to initiate and put in place a national Thanksgiving holiday so that all of the states would thank the Lord and would focus on Him and His goodness. So that's exactly what happened. This lady who saw much pain and sorrow later in life wanted the whole country to come together. Despite her life's circumstances, she wanted us to focus, and the country to focus, on Thanksgiving. In the midst of that, in every circumstance, God has called us to be thankful. Gratitude is an attitude associated with God's people. Psalm 100, verse 4, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise." We have multiple scriptures all throughout the Bible of places of thanksgiving. Ingratitude is an attitude associated with unbelievers. So there's a couple scriptures up there that talk about the reality that when people don't honor God and don't give thanks to Him, that comes out of a heart that's turned away from Him. God has called us to rejoice, to pray, to thank Him always. Note that it says that we are to give thanks in all circumstances, not for all circumstances. We can be thankful in all circumstances that God is at work. God is at work, regardless of the fact that we can't see Him. I've got a quote that I'm just going to put up here on the screen, and you can read it. It's from Calvin, and it basically says that as believers, we can trust that God is working all things for our good. All things, including pandemics, including uh, a a country that is dealing with its own level of civil strife. God is working all things together. My last story that I want to share with you today is one by, Cheryl Samples told me about it this week, and I wanted to bring it up to you. It's about Corrie Ten Boom, and let's see if I can find the start of it. Here it is. Corrie Ten Boom was a lady during the World War II. She and her family were sent to the Ravensbrück, which was a Nazi concentration camp for hiding Jews. They were protecting Jewish people. And when Corrie and her sister Betsy arrived there at Ravensbrück, the barracks conditions were absolutely horrid. As she walked through the door, she was immediately bit on the leg by a flea. And she was like, oh man, this is awful. How can we live in such a place? And she wrote out her conversation in her book, The Hiding Place, which I also would commend to you. I just want to read a bit from that. Betsy said, Corrie, he's given us the answer. Before we ask, he always does. In the morning, this Bible, where was it? Read that part again. Rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. That's it. That's it, Corrie. That's his answer. Give thanks in all circumstances. That's what we can do. She was like, why? How can we even live in this terrible place? We can thank God. And she stared back at her sister and she's like, what are we going to thank God for here? She says, well, like being assigned here together. And she bit her lip and she says, oh, yes, yes, thank you, Lord Jesus. Well, such as what you're holding in your hands. And she looked down at her Bible and she realized, yes, Lord, thank you. There was no inspection when we entered here. Thank you for all these women here in this room who will meet you in these pages. Yes, said Betsy. Thank you for the very crowding here, since we're packed so close that many more will hear. And she looked at me expectantly. Come on, Corrie, thank you. All right. Thank you that we're crammed and jammed and stuffed and packed in this suffocating crowds. Betsy went on. And thank you for the fleas and... No, that was too much. Corrie's like, I am not going to thank God for fleas. No, Betsy, there's no way even God can make me grateful for a flea. Give thanks in all circumstances, she quoted. Doesn't say in pleasant circumstances. Fleas are part of this place that God has put us. And so we stood between tiers of bunks and gave thanks for fleas. But this time I was sure that Betsy was wrong. Later on, Corrie wrote of the worship services they had with the other women in the barracks as they read the Bible together, using one that they miraculously smuggled past the guards. At first, they were nervous to do so, but surprisingly, no guard ever came near them in their meetings, and they didn't understand why. One day, Corrie realized why they were given such freedom to worship, to share the gospel, to share the truth there. One evening, I got back to the barracks late. Betsy was waiting for me, as always, so that we could wait through the food line together. Her eyes were twinkling. Well, you're looking extraordinarily pleased with yourself, I said. You know, we've never understood why we had so much freedom in the big room, she said. Well, I've found out. That afternoon, she said, there had been confusion in her knitting group about sock sizes, and they'd asked the supervisor to come and settle it, but she wouldn't. She wouldn't step through the door, and neither would the guards, and you know why? Because of the fleas. She said, that's what she said. The place is crawling with fleas. The guards won't even come near us. And my mind rushed back to our first hour in this place. I remember Betsy's bowed head, remembering her thanks to God for creatures I could see no use for. Even fleas, God can use for his glory, and we can be thankful that he can work good things in all circumstances, including in a pandemic. including in the struggles that you're going through and that I'm going through. We don't have to pull inward and not live out our faith. Yes, we can wear masks, but we can still care about one another. We can still reach out beyond ourselves. We can still recognize that God is at work in us and through us and among us. And history is full of stories of believers in terribly hard situations like plagues and persecution and disaster, calling us to trust and praise Him, to respond with joy and prayer and thanksgiving, and to make a difference in the world. So let's go out and be light and salt. Let's share the good news. Let's live out our faith. Let's not pull back. Let's continue on, because God has you and all of your circumstances in mind in His hands. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You have called and commanded us to rejoice, to pray, and to thank You in every circumstance. That is not possible apart from the power of Jesus. Lord, help us to rely on Your power to live these things out in the midst of our sick and broken world. You are still and always the sovereign Lord who works all things for our eventual good. Father, I pray that You would draw all of those who have not yet responded to Your call to repentance and faith to Yourself, and may they know the joy of peace and forgiveness that is through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. And now, may God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. Amen.